Okay, can you hear me all right?
Yep.
Good. We are continuing in our series on the Book of James, on the Lord's Prayer. So I'm operating on minimal sleep. But I want to read to you from James chapter 1, just a few verses as an introduction to the thought this morning. And we read there in James chapter 1, verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And then if we go down to verse 13, we read these words, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." And then if we go back over to Matthew chapter 6, and we pick up again the Lord's Prayer. "This then is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins." And we are focusing today on "lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Let's pray together. Father, help us again this morning in just these few moments to open our hearts afresh and our minds anew and engage our will with your word, because it's so important that we understand the voice of your Holy Spirit to us and the truth of your word is open to us, and may the two be powerful and effective beyond the words of any man. May we hear the word of God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're finishing the series on the Lord's Prayer today, and you will note that if we don't continue next week, and Nick is preaching next week, and then after that we are picking up on the theme, keeping Christ in Christmas, but you will note then that we're not speaking on yours is the power, yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, because that doesn't actually appear in the text. Now, some of you are used to praying that when you pray the Lord's Prayer, but there's no place in the scriptures for that. Enough to say that it's not a bad thing to say, it's just not scriptural, okay? In the sense of the Lord's Prayer. So today we're going to finish by speaking about "lead us not into temptation." And so just when you thought it was safe to open the Bible again, we've got a very difficult part of the Lord's Prayer to deal with. "Lead us not into temptation." Why would you pray that anyway? Because we've just read from James, where James says, when anyone is tempted, he cannot say, "God is tempting me." So if God doesn't tempt, according to James, why then does Jesus say in our prayer, "Lead us not into temptation"? Right? Do you see that there's an apparent contradiction between those two passages? And I simply want to do one thing this morning. I have one goal and objective, apart from staying awake. My one goal and objective is this, is I want you to be impressed with the importance of this prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." That's all, okay? And if I don't accomplish that, well then, I don't know what, but that's my one goal. So how do we resolve the apparent contradiction between James and Matthew chapter 6? See, some people have attempted to resolve the conflict by saying that in the Greek you have one word which is translated in two ways in the English. It's translated to tempt and to test. And so we have the reversal of last week, when we had one English word, but we had multiple Greek words. So go figure that out. Those of you who have attempted to study Greek will know the conundrum of the vagaries of the Greek language. I've got a book on my shelf. It's called Wenham's New Testament Greek. And every now and again people come in and sit in my office and they browse the books, but no one has ever asked to learn Wenham's New Testament Greek. So last week we had one English word and at least five Greek words, but 23 biblical words. See, this morning we have one Greek word but two English words. And so some have attempted to resolve the apparent conflict by saying that the best word to use here is the word test. But testing is a good thing. See, James says when anyone is tested, or when there are trials, and the word test and trial fit together and mean virtually the same thing. When anyone's tested, he should count that as pure joy. And testing is a good thing, is it not? When someone is tested, their intellect, their capacity in one way or another, their skills, their aptitude, are tested to see whether they are fit for a task. For example, when someone has a driving test, the purpose of that test is to see whether they are fit to drive a car. If they pass that test, it's a good thing because they are fit to drive a car. Apparently. Won't go there because there's many people who have passed driving tests who are apparently not fit to drive a car. So I don't think logically we can replace the word temptation with the word test and resolve the conflict by saying that a test is a good thing, because if a test is a good thing and if it fits into this context, why then would we pray, lead us not into the test if a test is a good thing? You with me? You cannot replace the word temptation with the word test. So the next part in resolving the contradiction or the puzzle is to ask the question, where does temptation come from? And so temptation, the Bible tells us, comes from three areas. It comes from the flesh, which is our flesh, which is habits, desires, whatever it might be. Our flesh is a source of temptation. Now, I'm not going to go into the personal or the pastoral application of this passage. You need to do that for yourself, I'm afraid. So you need to ask yourself the question, what is it that tempts me according to my flesh? And for different people, it's different things. Some of you are tempted in different ways. All of us are tempted in different ways. For some of you, it's a packet of Tim Tams, isn't it? You realise that one Tim Tam's got 80 calories. You realise that your total calorie intake should only be 1,200. So that's really bad news for those of you who smash a packet of Tim Tams in one sitting. We're on a keto diet, and keto have come out with a keto version of the Tim Tam. It's called celery. So I'm not going to go into all of the different ways in which you can be tempted according to your flesh. The second way that you are tempted is that you and I are tempted by the world that we live in, the environment around us. And I don't need to go into the detail about that either. So you have everything that you can see and respond to in the media, which is a source of temptation for you and for me. You have the people that surround you, the people in your workplace, your neighbours, your friends, and sadly, even sometimes your family are a source of temptation for you and to you. And the third way that we are tempted, of course, is that we are tempted by the devil himself, who has no vestige at all of creativity and who uses both the flesh and the world as causes for our temptation. But the Bible says that God is not a source of temptation. God does not and is not the original or the first cause of temptation of you and I. And that is the way that we resolve and reconcile the difference between James chapter 1 and the Lord's Prayer. It's this: God is not a source of temptation. But then it leads us with a really vexing question, which is this: could God possibly, or would God possibly, lead us into temptation? Because if we could rule out the word test as a possible resolution to the difficulty, and if we understand that God is not a first cause of temptation, the question then becomes, could God lead us into temptation? Would God lead us into temptation? And under what circumstances would he do that? Now, you can understand, can you not, that that is a very, very difficult question for us to both contemplate and answer. And the answer to that is, yes, he could. Yes, he would, and in fact, he has already. And we have the classic example of God leading a man into temptation, and that man was Jesus. When the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus was led by who? The Spirit of God, to be tempted by the devil. Did you hear that? Jesus led by the Spirit of God to be tempted by the devil. Now let me say one really important thing about that. That in a sense, in a very real sense and important sense, that is a standalone example. The temptation of Jesus, I mean. Because you and I have been tempted by the devil. If you like, we've gone into the boxing ring with the devil, and if you're like me, you were KO'd in the first round. Right? If you've gone into battle with the devil, and if you're like me, and I suspect you are knocked out in the first round. Because the devil knows your weakness, the devil knows how to set his claws and his hooks into you, the devil knows your areas of vulnerability. But when Jesus was tempted by the devil, no such thing happened, because the devil had absolutely no hold on him at all. And so there is an essential difference between us being tempted by the devil and God leading us, perhaps, and Jesus being tempted by the devil and God leading him for sure. There is a significant difference in those two scenarios. God has already led someone into temptation. And we must face that as a biblical truth. So if God could or God would lead me or you into temptation, under what circumstances would that happen? Well, there is a very, very tragic story. There's a number of tragic stories. One of them is the story of Job, who was tempted by, actually he was handed over to the devices and the control of the devil, within a framework of sovereignty of God. But the really tragic story you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you need to know that the Corinthian church had massive problems. And one of the problems is identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there is a man, now this is a horrendous story, there is a man who is involved in sexual relationships with his mother. There's a horrible instance of incest that we read about in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, Here is what happens. Paul writes to the Corinthians around this circumstance, and he says this. He says, when you meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus, you must take this man who is involved in this horrendous activity, who has allowed the logical conclusion of his temptation to result in abhorrent perversion. You must take this man and you must hand him over to Satan so that his flesh might be destroyed, but that his soul would be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. Would God allow this to happen? Well, he has. And there's two things to say about that. One is this. The first thing is, this is both a horrendous circumstance and unbelievably encouraging. The horrendous circumstance is obvious, that a man would be having sex with his mother, and that the due penalty for him would be that he would be handed over to Satan. That is horrendous. But I want you to hear the most encouraging thing that you can hear this morning, and it's this. The very worst that Satan can do in your life and in my life is ultimately under the control and the authority of the Lord Jesus, which in this case is exercised by the church. Now, when you think this through, this is actually amazing love and grace from the Father to this wayward follower of Jesus, that he would allow this man to indulge his temptation and his sin to such an extent. So what Paul is saying to the church is this: no matter what you say to this man, he is beyond the reach of your words. Hand him over to Satan, but God will save his soul on the day of the Lord Jesus. That is the most powerful example of the unrelenting grace and mercy of a loving Father. Wow. But for that to happen, this man must be allowed to indulge his temptation, ultimately to the point of his perversion, handed over to Satan so that his flesh will be destroyed. Now, the second thing I want to say about this, and this is the point of the message, the second thing is this. I'm anticipating what you're thinking. I hope I am. I hope you're with me. You're not thinking about something else. What you're thinking is this. That is a really, really extreme example. You've just highlighted, annotated, underscored a really, really extreme example. And you know what? If you are thinking that, you're right. And that is the very point of this message and this prayer. The point is this. When you and I wake up in the morning, we should pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, or Lord, may it be that you never need to deal with me in the way that you dealt with this wayward son. Do you now see the point? Do you understand the importance of praying this prayer? May it never be that you get to the point where you must deal with me in the way that you dealt with this man in such a horrendous way that you would ultimately save his soul. And behind that is a prayer that goes like this. May my heart ever be soft and pliable and receptive to the gentle voice of your Holy Spirit, that day by day I might be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. You with me? May it never be that God should deal with us in the way that he dealt with this man. And that is why we pray, lead us not into temptation. And the second part of that prayer is this: but deliver us from evil. In fact, deliver us from the evil one. Now, I cannot show you a bundle of evil, but I can show you an evil person and I can show you evil actions. I cannot show you a bundle of goodness in like manner, but I can show you a good person and good actions. In other words, evil is always and only personified. Evil is not some abstract concept out there. Evil is ultimately personified in Satan himself. And so we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, because you could and you would, and maybe sometimes you have to, but deliver us from the evil one. There's a real sense of need and passion and urgency in this prayer. Deliver us from the evil one.